You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Zechariah by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
And let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us to this place and this time, the day that your Son rose from the dead and changed everything forever. We thank you for the gift of faith in our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gift of the apostles who have given us scriptures. And we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds by that same Spirit to understand what we have been given and above all, to believe. Watch over all those on this Memorial Day weekend who cannot be with us this morning but are on vacation or traveling. Keep them safe and sound and return them back to us. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're on Zechariah 12 and sort of in the middle of things. Let's read 7 through 9 and we'll talk about those things and see how far we can get this morning. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. Verse 8. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. Verse 9. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now we'll stop there. Now remember, for sake of review, if you've not been with us, we're talking about the messianic era. We're talking about in the future, where he uses that phrase, which we'll see over and over again, in that day or on that day. So he's talking about the future. And we are not, as we've said more than once and demonstrated, we're not to take these verses literalistically as if they're talking about the physical city of Jerusalem. He's talking about the people of God in the era of the Messiah. And what other language can he use than the language the people are familiar with? So these are going to be what we might rephrase New Testament realities in the future. And that'll become even clearer as we go along. So let's go back to verse 7. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. Now we're going to look up some passages, but we've said over and over again that the Messiah comes from which tribe? Judah. So that's what he's talking about here, that Judah, the tribe of Judah, is even going to be more important than the city of Jerusalem. Now, who would have thought that, right, with the Jewish people? What could be more important than the city of Jerusalem? But he says the tribe of Judah, because the Messiah is not going to be born in Jerusalem, is he? He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah, which we'll talk about. As a matter of fact, the Messiah not only wasn't born in Jerusalem, where was he rejected and killed? Jerusalem. Yeah. So let's look up just a couple of simple passages and move our way through here as quickly as we can, then we'll move on. Let's see that basic passage. There are other passages, but let's look at the basic passage we hear about every Christmas. Micah 5:2. So if you're on Zechariah, turn to your left and you'll come to Micah. Keep turning to your left till you come to Micah. Chapter 5, verse 2. We are very familiar with this passage every Christmas. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Now, you see that? But over in Zechariah, he's saying what? Judah's going to be more important than what? Jerusalem. And that's what we see here. Judah, you are too little among the clans, okay, Bethlehem, for you shall come forth from me, one who is to be what? And remember how we've talked in Zechariah about the shepherd? The good shepherd, where we have the idea again, the Messiah, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now, in the New Testament, what that means is, if we're not going to look it all up, but that passage from ancient days, all those New Testament passages that said the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was all planned before what? The creation of the world. That's what it means, the ancient of days. In other words, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought of God, was it? We could look up all those passages we've done in the past. This was all planned before the creation of the world because God, who knows all things, knew exactly what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. So he was all set and ready to go. And so the very first promise of the Messiah, remember, is Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And it goes from there, which we've been over and over again. So now, to see this, go to Matthew 2:6. Matthew 2:6. Let's put a little bit in the context. Let's go to 2:1. You know this story too. It's the Christmas story. 2:1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" Now, remember king of the Jews, because we've said over and over again through Zechariah that the Messiah is going to be a leader. That's what Jesus, king of the Jews. For we saw his star in the east, and it rose and have come to worship him. 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The reason he was troubled is because they're asking for the king of the Jews, and who's Herod? King. That's why he's troubled. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it's so written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." Now, let's go back to Zechariah and kind of get this fine-tuned here, and then we'll move on here in a minute. Then we've got the reference to Judah several times in Zechariah, which, again, it's emphasizing the messianic tribe. So let's run through very, very quickly Zechariah 2:12. Zechariah 2:12, so you can see how this all connects together. Zechariah 2:12. "And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem." And right above that, look, it says, "And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent," what? "Me to you." So this is all about Jesus, the Messiah. Stay in Zechariah, go to 8:13. 8:13, to see this emphasis on, it's the tribe of Judah from which the Messiah comes. 8:13. "And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing." And of course, it's going to be a blessing because of the Savior, the Messiah, right? We say that in the post-communion canticle, right? Okay. "The glory of your people, Israel," etc. Okay, let's go to stay right in there and go to verse 15. Stay right, chapter 8, verse 15. "So again, I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not." Go to 9:13. And we talked about this when we went through these chapters weeks ago. And these are Old Testament ways of saying New Testament realities about the spread of the gospel. For those who are not with us, for example, go up to verse 9. And you can see about humble and mounted on a donkey. And the New Testament tells us, Matthew 21 and others, that was fulfilled on Palm Sunday. So it's talking about the Messiah. So verse 13, "For I have bent Judah as my bow. I've made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion." And remember, we kind of a bow is with the imagery of the gospel going forth. Yeah, going forth of the gospel. We talked about that in the past. Let's go to 9:13. We're almost done. 9:13. Oh, no, that's okay. Let's skip that. Pardon me. Yeah. Let's go to 10:3. Pardon me. 10:3. "My anger is hot against the shepherds." Remember, we talked about these. These were false leaders of God's people. You know, false pastors, all that stuff. "I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock." That's why he's upset with false leaders. And so the house of Judah, "and I will make them majestic." And then we talked about Jesus being in the next verse, or there, the cornerstone. So let's go back to Zechariah 12. I just want you to see the thread of Judah. The reason those threads are there is because they're what? They're important, and you need to notice those threads and what's going on there. So back to 12:7. "And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah." And then it says, "On that day." Now remember, "on that day," "in that day," is a reference to the messianic era. It's talking about the future. "The Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the feeblest among them on that day will be like David." Okay. Now we're talking about the New Testament church. So even the most insignificant among us in the world is still a what? A precious, baptized, forgiven child of God, right? Let's put it this way. The humblest Christian is at the same level with King David. Is that not true? Yeah, that's true. And that's what he's saying here in Old Testament imagery. Is King David any more important than you or me? No. Not before God. Yeah. And the house of David shall be like what? Wow. And the angel of the Lord shall go before them. Now, we've got to pause there. Let's do a couple of things here. Because this is saying that the Messiah is going to be God in human form. Remember, the Messiah not only comes from the tribe of Judah, but which family in the tribe of Judah? David. That's why in the Gospels, whenever Jesus is walking around, somebody who wants help or mercy or healing or something, they cry out to him as, O son of David. That was a code word for the Messiah. And here we're told, and we have other passages as well, but we'll just we won't look them up to save a little bit of time. Here, the Savior is going to be God. Know what it says? And then he says, like the angel of the Lord. We can't run through all those passages again on the angel of the Lord, but the phrase angel of the Lord appears 52 times in the Old Testament. And remember what we said, we've studied the angel of the Lord in the past. The angel of the Lord is not an ordinary angel, right? He's the second person of the triune God in human form in the, let me explain that, temporary human form in the Old Testament, right? And he is God. If we ran through all those passages, this mysterious angel of the Lord is identified as being God. Well, the same thing is happening in your verse in Zechariah. Because it says he'll be God, right? And then what comes right after that? Like the angel of the Lord. That's equating it. So just like the angel of the Lord is God, so the future Messiah will be God and bring salvation. Let's look at a couple of things about the angel of the Lord elsewhere in Zechariah, because it's mentioned not only here. Let's go to Zechariah 1, 11 and 12, and we see the angel of the Lord is already mentioned earlier in Zechariah. Zechariah 1, 11 and 12. And we won't go through all the details again. We've already been over this months ago when we started. Verse 11, and he answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and says, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, the earth remains at rest. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem? And here we see the angel of the Lord in his role as mediator, which is what Jesus is, right? Let's go to Zechariah 3, and we'll see three references here. Zechariah 3, the angel of the Lord. And we talked all about this. Let's do, we're not going to read all of it. We'll just read verse 1 and then verse 5 and 6. Then he showed me Joshua. And what does Joshua, what's the Greek word in the New Testament for Joshua? Jesus. So this, we said this was a symbol of Jesus, right? He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand and accusing him. Now go down to verse 5 and 6. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Verse 6. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts. And it goes from there. And then we have the verse 12:8 passage. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 8. I said verse, but it's chapter 12, verse 8. So that's just a review. I'm sorry we can't do more of that, but this is just a review. We've already been over all those basic concepts earlier. Okay, so on that day, the house of the David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before him. And that's what Jesus is. He's God in human form, a descendant of David. I just thought of a Bible passage that would kind of crystallize this in the New Testament. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Go to Romans. Let me find it for you. Because what I'm saying here is he's God, but he's a descendant of David, right? So let me try to find the passage real quick. I think it's Romans 9. Let's see if it is real quick here. If I can't find it real quick, then we'll let it go. And I'll just say, as the author of Hebrews does, who is a good Lutheran, somewhere it says, I think it's the end of chapter 9. Let's see if it's right. I want it where it says, according to the flesh, he is a descendant of David. Maybe it's earlier than chapter 9. If I can't find it, I won't waste a lot of time. I really thought it was 9, but don't see it there. Let's see. Oh, no, it is 9. It's not the end of 9. Let's see. Yeah, go to chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1 of Romans. I think this is the one I want. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, his fellow what? Jews. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. Now here we go. Verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. See? And he's from the house of David. So he is, according to his human nature, he's a descendant of King David, the house of David, which we have in Zechariah 12:8, and yet he is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so go back to Zechariah 12, verse 8. Now, and then he says, when the Messiah comes, he will destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Again, remember, you are not to take this literalistically. This is Old Testament language to talk about the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has won with his death and resurrection. I say it in the sermon this morning. Who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Jesus. Who rules over the whole world? Jesus. Who's going to judge the living and the dead? Jesus. This is what this all means. Isn't that what we said when we had the study of the book of Revelation? What I said to you ad nauseum. You know, what's the main message of the book of Revelation? Jesus wins in the end. So you don't want to leave Jesus. Because he defeats everything. And we looked up all the passages about victory and conquering and the enemies. That's what he's saying here in Old Testament language. So let's look up just a couple of passages that kind of illustrate that just a little bit about this victory. Let's go to Revelation to remind ourselves. There's other passages, but just to save a little time, I may not look up all of them, but we'll see. Let's go to Revelation, this idea of all being fulfilled in Christ. Let's go to Revelation 5:5, because that'll tie a few of these themes that we've been talking about briefly here together, and you'll see why when we look at it. Revelation 5:5. Let's start with verse 1, put it modestly in context. So Revelation 5:1 and following. And we talked about this when we did our study on Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? In other words, remember he said, who can open this to know what the future is going to be, and not only know what the future is going to be, but to bring the future about? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And a lion is a pretty formidable figure, isn't it? By the way, I can't help but thinking of the Chronicles of Narnia, right? And you know that with the lion, right? And this powerful lion, if you've ever read the book or saw the movie, okay? This powerful lion, right, who clearly can dominate everything he wants, right? He willingly and gladly dies for the people of Narnia, right? And then he comes back to life. Well, that's where they got this. C.S. Lewis, who was a very devout Christian, wrote all those things. That's all symbolic language for Christianity. And this is where one of the things he got it. The lion. See? The lion, and yet the lion turns into a lamb, doesn't he? And he's sacrificed and shed his blood. And then he's raised up. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of who? David. The house of David has what? Conquered. And that's what we're reading in Old Testament language in Zechariah 12:8. Real quickly, and then we'll move on. Stay in Revelation. Go to 6:2. Revelation 6:2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out, what? Conquering, and to conquer. And then finally, 17:14. We could go all over the place. I'm just trying to draw some dots together for you. 17:14. And remember, we saw this in Zechariah. We're reading in Zechariah that all the enemies of God will attack Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a symbol for God's people. And yet God's people will win in the end. And this is what we see in Revelation 17:14. As we read here, so I can find it here. Here we go. Okay. And they will make war on the Lamb. These are all the enemies of God, right? And the Lamb will what? Conquer them. For the Lord, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called chosen and faithful. Because if we're with Jesus, we win too on the day of the resurrection, right? Don't give up, right? Don't give up. Cling to Jesus, because He wins in the end, and you share that victory with Him. Okay, let's go back to Zechariah. Only had one cup of coffee this morning, so. I know. Zechariah 12:8. So we've kind of done that. The other thing I want to do very, very quickly is the idea, because it's, and especially if you've not been with us, the physical property called Israel is no longer important to God. That's the mistake many evangelicals and Pentecostals make, John Hagee and those folks. That's not important anymore. Because if you say it is, then you're saying that's just as important as Jesus. No, the whole purpose, remember, of Israel was to bring forth what? The Messiah. And once that was fulfilled, doesn't matter. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, given three promises from God. You're going to have many descendants. Those descendants are going to have their own land to live on. And from those people and on that land will come the Messiah from the house of Judah, the house of David, tribe of Judah. He's fulfilled all that. We don't need the temple anymore. You don't want the temple rebuilt. You don't need the temple rebuilt. All that temple stuff symbolized Him. And that's why when He came to be baptized by John the Baptizer, okay, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that all those other lambs in the temple are only symbolizing and representing. Here's the real deal. And in the temple, those lambs had to be slaughtered 24/7, day after day, year after year. But now that He's come, one sacrifice. And we're going to see that coming up here. We're almost there. We're going to see they're pierced Him. It's right in the language of Zechariah. We're going to see it. Okay, so the church is the true Israel. The Christian church is the true Israel. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of Bible passages to pass that show you that. And then we're going to move on as I'm watching the clock a little bit. Here's just a couple of passages. Would you go to Romans 9? You and I in Christ are the people of God. Now think about that. If you know your Bible a little bit, how can somebody be the people of God outside of Christ? You can't. If you're in Christ, you're part of the people of God. If you're not with Christ, you're not part of the people of God. So let's go to Romans 9. And I was going to say 6 and 7. Let's see how that works out. Okay, yeah, let's start at Romans 9. Let's do 6 and 7. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." In other words, just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham, so what? You have to have the faith of Abraham. And so they even had the idea in the Old Testament. Just because you were part of Israel doesn't mean you were a child of God. You had to have faith in the coming of the Messiah. So he says, "And not all are children of Abraham, because they are of his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Let's go really quickly to Galatians. There's two here, and then we'll move on. Galatians 3, 7 and 9. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians 3. We'll do 7, 8, and 9. And this will, we could do so much more, but, you know, we already go so slow we wouldn't get done for 5 years. So I just have to give you, you know, throw the rock across the surface of the water so you can see that what I'm saying has some credibility scripturally. Galatians 3, 7, 8, 9. "Know then that it is those who have faith who are the sons of Abraham." Those who have faith. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, let me rephrase it, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, by faith, preached the gospel before Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Okay? Now notice that. What does he say? He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What that says is the gospel was already preached to Abraham. Well, how is that? Because from him would come who? The Messiah, who would bless the whole world through faith in the Messiah. In you, in Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed because of the Messiah. Then verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, we have the same faith Abraham had. The only difference is we know more stuff, right? Abraham believed in the Messiah who was coming. We believe in the Messiah who has come. Same faith. We'll see Abraham on the day of the resurrection. Okay, and then the last one in Galatians, then we'll move on. Chapter 4, 21 and following. Chapter 4. So Galatians 4, 21 and following. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? 22. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. That was Hagar, right? Had Ishmael. Remember that story? Abraham was promised that he's going to have children, you know, and he kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And Sarah got so old, she became barren. She became, she couldn't have children. And they even laughed at God. They're going to have children. And Sarah got impatient, remember? And so she suggested to Abraham, maybe you should sleep with Hagar. And Abraham said, okay. There is humor in there, you know. Men are the same every generation, right? Of course, that was a big mistake. Not just because of the sex, but because they didn't believe what? The promise. They thought they had to do it themselves, right? And so then we have Ishmael, right? And that's not it. That's what he's talking about in here. Rather, they would wait for God, even though they were both elderly, and Sarah was beyond the age of having children. I said, is there anything I can't do? And of course, that's when Isaac is born, which is where the Messiah is going to be born, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. So that's what we're talking about here. So here we go. Verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, that's Moses, right? Ten Commandments, Israel, bearing children for slavery because of the law. You can't be saved by keeping the law. You can't be saved by being a good person. She's Hagar. 23. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Why? And it means when Jerusalem that was still there when Paul was there. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah and they still thought they could be saved and have a good relationship with God by keeping the law. And you can't. That's why he says they're enslaved. She's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem where? Above. This is the Christian church. Is free, because what's happened to all of our sins? Forgiven. We're not saved by what we do. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O what? Barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud. You are not in labor, for children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And then verse 28, now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. Okay, and it goes on from there. Okay, well, let's go back to Zechariah. We can't do everything. It just takes too long. But at least you get a sense and a feel. And I hope when I plant these seeds with you, you might go back and read and study it on your own when you have more time to do that. Okay, so then about the last thing, let's go to Zechariah 12 again. And about verse 9, about this idea of victory. And I'm going to move on very quickly here. One last passage about how the Messiah comes to defeat all of our enemies, sin and death. And of course, we walk by faith. We won't see this actual defeat till when? Or victory. When will we only see with our eyes this actual victory? The day of the resurrection. Until then, we walk by faith. That's why Jesus says in one of my favorite passages I've told you before, John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. But Jesus never lies to us, does he? Do you have tribulation? In other words, we don't see the victory in this life, do we? We have lots of problems, don't we? This is by faith. But one day we'll see it, and that's going to be when? The day of the resurrection. We won't have any enemies at all. Everything will be just fine. Now, this is also said then in Luke 1. Go to Luke 1, then we'll move on in Zechariah quickly. Go to Luke 1. You've seen this passage before. Luke 1, 67. This is what Zechariah, the New Testament Zechariah, said about his son John the Baptist being born. Of course, his son John the Baptist was going to lead the way for Jesus. But let's see the language that he uses as he looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. Luke 1, 67 and following, and you'll see the language here of victory and conquering because of the Messiah. So here we go, Zechariah 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Behold, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation." A horn in the Old Testament, the Bible, of course, was strength, right? Horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant who? There it is again, because the Messiah is going to come from the house of David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our what? Isn't that what Zechariah is saying in chapter 12? Saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised what? To our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, okay, and to remember his holy covenant. And the covenant here, remember, is not Mount Sinai. That's slavery. The covenant's with who in the next verse? Abraham. And we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without what? Fear. Now, if you listen to the sermon this morning, I have several threads in there, but listen to this thing here, because the disciples are just really confused and fearful because of what they're hearing from Jesus. And yet, if you listen carefully to what he says, they're comforted. Some of you heard it in the early service, that we might serve him without fear. What's the worst thing that somebody can do to me? Kill me. And what does Jesus say in the Gospels? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but not the soul. I'll tell you who to be afraid of. Be afraid of the one who can kill the body and then send your soul to hell forever. Of course, that's God. So we don't have to be afraid. In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, this is going to be the child, John the Baptizer, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will be go before the Lord. This is Jesus, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation. Remember we had that in Zechariah 12, verse 7. Salvation goes out to his people in the what? Forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy. Now remember the forgiveness of sins here, because we're almost very close in Zechariah hearing the very explicit language of Jesus' crucifixion in the book of Zechariah. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, that's sin and death, the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So let's go back to Zechariah 12 in about 10 minutes or so. We'll take any questions or comments you might have. So we'll go back to Zechariah 12. Okay, now we've had some pretty explicit references to Christ in Zechariah, and we'll have more coming up. But look at the next one coming up in verse... Well, let's read the whole verses, but we're going to take verse 10, of course, but let's read 10 and following, and then I'll back up. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. Verse 11, on that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Verse 12, the land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family, the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family, the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. Verse 13, the family, the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves. Verse 14, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. Well, you can see where we're going with this, can't you? Okay, so let's go back to verse 10. So, and I, who's the I here? God, okay? Because God speaking to prophet Zechariah, I, God, will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of what? Grace. Now, we're going to look at some Bible passages here. I'm sure you know where we're going to go with that. Let's just make one comment, because I think the ESV I have, pleas for mercy has a little bit different in the NIV or another translation. After spirit of grace, do you have something a little different other than pleas for mercy? Supplication, yeah. Now, a supplication sounds like a prayer or something. Pleas for mercy is a little bit more explicit, and you can see why. Well, on him whom they have pierced, of course, this is going to be Jesus, isn't it? It's going to be Jesus. Let's first do the Spirit of Grace. Let's go to, very quickly, Ezekiel 39:29, and some of you know these passages, because the Spirit of Grace, obviously, you know where we're going with this. This is going to be Jesus and Pentecost, isn't it? It's going to be Jesus and Pentecost. Ezekiel 39:29. Ezekiel 39:29. And remember, Ezekiel is also time during the Babylonian captivity. So the people are really struggling. Have we pushed God too far with our sins? Has he rejected us forever? Remember, we went through that many times. But what does God say to the people through Ezekiel, verse 29? And I will not hide my face anymore from them. Now, if God hides his face from you, does that sound good? No. And that's what they felt when they went off to the Babylonian captivity. He says, I'm not going to do that anymore. A new day is what? A new day is coming. Right? When I will pour out what? My spirit. So a new day is coming, and it's going to be found in Jesus with the message of what? Forgiveness. He'll turn his face towards his people again in forgiveness. And, of course, the famous one that you may know is Joel. Let's go to Joel 2. If you're in Ezekiel, turn to your right. Joel's kind of hard to find sometimes among the minor prophets. It's basically when all the pages stick together. Joel 2, 28-29. If you have your new study Bible, it's 1451. Right after Hosea. Boy, that's pretty good. I bet you looked. I'm sorry, I misspoke. It's actually on page 1453. I had the right chapter. Yeah. 1453 in the New Study Bible. Joel 2, 28-29. See, but you see all these connecting links. When you study your Bible over and over and over and over and over, all of a sudden you start going, oh, wait a minute, didn't I read that over in... See? And that's why this is important, because what you see then, you see when you know the Bible very well, a consistent message from Genesis to Revelation. That's what you want to see. It's not hodgepodge. It's not a quilt. There's a theme all the way through, and it's Jesus. Okay, by the way, that reminds me, you know, we have this seminary class coming up in August entitled No More Peekaboo Jesus, and I encourage you to come to the class. It costs $150, but it's for a week long, and it's seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And as Professor Pulse, who I know personally and was a pastor over in Bremerton for a while, but it should be a good class, so pray about it and think about it if you have the time and the money, and we'll get closer, but it's always in the messenger and the bulletin for you to read about. So Joel 2, 28 and 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, even male servants, etc., etc., etc. And then finally, let's see the fulfillment, Acts 2:17. Let's start at verse 14, put it modestly in context. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour in the day. That'd be 9 o'clock in the morning. This is Jewish time. The day started at 6 o'clock in the morning, so the third hour would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So this is 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet what? Joel, and in the days, last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, to save time, I'm not going to read the rest of it. You've seen it. Let's go back to Zechariah. I want to say a few more things, and I'll start wrapping up to take any comments or questions. So go back to Zechariah 12. So we have seen that he says in Zechariah 12:10, in the future, when the Messiah comes, he'll pour out in the house of David a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, found, of course, in the forgiveness of sins. And then let's do this, and this is where I'm going to stop today. When they look on me, on him they have pierced. Now, this is stunning. Now, let's work this through. when they look on me, on whom they have pierced. Now, if you're really good at studying your Bible, you'll go back to verse 10. Who's speaking, right? He says, I will pour out on the house of David. And then it says, and they'll look on me. Are you getting this? You getting this? I, God, will pour out my spirit, and they will look on me, whom they have pierced. In other words, the Messiah is going to be who? God in human form. Now let's go to Acts 20, because this is really neat. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. This idea, God in human form, God does all these things, and we'll see this, it's so awesome. Sometimes you can read the Bible so fast, things go past you, and then the 10th time you read it, you notice it, and you say, wow, that's odd. Okay, Acts chapter 20, and we'll want these letters are so small, 28. Now, Paul is talking to a group of pastors from Ephesus, outside of town, a little place called Miletus. He's saying farewell to them, because he's pretty sure he's not going to see him ever again. And this is what he says to these pastors. Pay careful attention to yourselves. What that means is, with other passages, watch over your own doctrine, watch over your own life, so you don't shipwreck your own Christian faith. And watch over who? The flock. Because a pastor has been given responsibility over the flock, to care for them and to love them for whom people Jesus has died. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the flock. Now here we go. To care. That's what I do for you in this place called Messiah. I care for you, the church of God, which he, God, obtained with his own blood. Did you catch that? Which he, God, obtained with his own blood. Now how can God have blood? You know, don't you? Exactly. So when Jesus Christ died for us, the Christian church has always taught, who really died for us? God. Our Creator died for us. That's what makes His blood so precious. This was not some ordinary man, wasn't even a good man. You could say a sinless, that's true too, but it's far more than that. This is God. God who willingly died for you in the flesh. Well, let's go back then to Zechariah. That's what he's saying. I will do this, and then they'll look on me, whom they have pierced. God in human form, the Messiah, right? Tribe of Judah, descendant of the family of David. Okay, let's look up these ideas of pierced, and that's where we're going to stop there. I just want to show you a couple ideas on pierced, and then we'll stop because I can't do it anymore. We have to stop right here. So look up Psalm 22:16. Psalm 22:16. Now this is talking about the Messiah. Read Psalm 22 sometimes. It's just wonderful. Psalm 22:16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me, and they have pierced my hands and feet. That's all messianic, and you read the whole psalm. And then we have John 19. Go to John, and we're about done here. John 19, 34 and 37. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 19, 34 and 37. We'll bounce around a little bit. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. Go down to verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And guess which scripture he's quoting? Zechariah. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, let's see. One last one, Revelation 1:7, then we'll be done. Revelation 1:7. Even Lutherans can find the last book in the Bible. We can find the first one and the last one. It's all those other ones in between that's hard for us. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. This is the judgment day. This is the resurrection. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Well, that's going to be a bad hair day, isn't it? Unless they believe in him. Okay, we're done. What we're saying here, as we've turned on and on, and some passages agreed are a little more difficult than others, but it's clear as we've gone through here the consistency of the messianic references here. And this is just another one when he says those things. So here we're ending tonight on the this morning on the note that God will come prophesied in human form, will be pierced, and where we're coming with this is already in Zechariah 3. In Zechariah 3, it says, and we'll look it up, that on one day he removed all the sin. Well, that's not going to be hard to figure out, is it? And coming up in Zechariah 13 is that he opens a fountain of forgiveness. I got to get upstairs. So let's conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.